Well, it's good to be back with you. It seems like a long time. I was when the alarm went off this morning. I guess it was a joint service the last time that I spoke, but the time before that, when it wasn't a joint service, it was like back before daylight savings time, and it's like, wow, I could use another extra hour of sleep. But anyway, don't do that during the message here. Get that extra hour. But it's good. I want to say thanks to Mike, to Kenny, to John. Really, what a blessing it is in the church to have multiple people that can rightly divide the word of truth and present the word of God publicly in the church. I'm very blessed to be a part of that team. This last week, as I've been looking at the close of the book of Ephesians, this passage from chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, kind of brought back memories of playing basketball in high school and college. And I'll explain a little bit why, because on game days especially, I'd go to class, but I wouldn't really be listening to what was going on in the class because I'd be thinking about what I was going to be called to do in the game that night. Maybe it was to rebound, to play with my back against the basket. Maybe it was to step outside and try to score. Maybe it was to sit on the bench and then stand up when the guys that are out on the floor come back. I mean, each game, there was now it was mostly sitting on the bench, but anyway, there were things to do that I was responsible to do, and I kept thinking of those throughout the day. And then later in the afternoon, you go to the gym, and one of the first things you do is get your uniform and warm-ups on, and then you finally you meet with the coach, and he kind of gives that one final word of encouragement or instruction. You go out on the floor, and the game begins. That's kind of how the Ephesians chapter 6 concludes. Paul gives us something that we're charged to do. He tells us how we're supposed to dress for that occasion. And then he gives us one final instruction to carry with us as the battle begins. And so let's stand together and read these 11 verses in Ephesians chapter 6. Oh, I keep forgetting that I don't have to move out of the way because you've got places to look and I can look right here. So let's read it together. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, and the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. You may be seated. So you notice that Paul starts this section out with the word finally. Finally means that he's tying it all together, that we've reached the end. And it's important to kind of go back and see where we've been throughout the book of Ephesians. In chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, the first half, Paul talks about the extreme lengths that God has gone to create unity between him, a holy and righteous creator, and us, a fallen creation. That he sent his son Jesus to redeem us. And through the cross, we have been redeemed and restored to relationship with God. That's again why I'm so thankful that we've got the cross on view again, because the cross is so important for us. I mean, we can relate to God as our Father, not as our judge, whom we are forever separated from. But then God goes beyond that, not just creating unity between us and them, but he goes to great lengths to create unity between the Jewish people, those people that had a long covenant history with God, and with the Gentiles, us who were outside of that covenant relationship, so that through the cross we're not only restored to relationship with God, but we're brought into unity with all people who place their faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's kind of the essence of chapters 1, 2, and 3. Then we get into chapter 4, and Paul talks in 4, 5, and 6, talks about the way that God desires now us as redeemed people to be united with one another within the body of Christ and to be united within our families. That faith in Christ provides unity among his people. And then we get to this point where he says, finally. This is the parting words. These are the things that we are called to do. And you'll notice the number of times that the word stand appears here in verses 10 through 14. So that you can take your stand against the devil, so that you may be able to stand, so that after you've done everything to stand and stand firm, I kind of get the hint that God wants us to stand strong, to stand firm. This phrase, after you've done everything to stand. And I think sometimes we want to focus on the do everything. We want to be involved in ministry. We want to make an impact in people's lives. We want to do. But Paul says, after you've done all that, make sure you stand. Because if in the end we don't stand, we end up undoing so much of what we have done. How many times have we heard of prolific authors or dynamic pastors who later on in life abandon their faith? And it impacts all the work that they've done. And Paul is saying that when you are involved in activity, make sure that you stand. Standing firm is what we're called to do. Standing is a defensive posture. Paul's not talking about storming a castle, making an advance. He's saying that in the face of attacks, make sure that you can stand firm. That is our job. I remember when we lived in Japan, I taught high school in a fairly large Christian high school. And I taught English and Bible, but I wasn't, I didn't go through the type of teacher's training that all the other teachers went through. It was just basically, here's your class, teach them. And so I wasn't really prepared for, you know, emergencies in the classroom. In fact, I grew up, went to elementary school in the 50s during the Cuban Missile Crisis, the 60s. You know, this is when people were afraid that Russia was going to launch a nuclear attack on the United States. So what did they have the kids in the elementary school do to prepare for that? Well, you go out in the hall, you kneel down, you put one hand under your head, the other hand over the top of your head, and that's going to protect you during a nuclear attack. So I figure, okay, if that's what we're going to do during a nuclear attack, you know, earthquakes have got to be no big deal. And so, you know, I didn't realize all the preparation that students in Japan go to for earthquakes in the classroom. So one day I'm teaching, and the class is fairly noisy, all of a sudden there's this boom, and the ground starts shaking. And my initial reaction was to grab the lectern and look down, and when I looked back up, I thought the rapture had taken place. because there was nobody left in the classroom. They had actually, been taught that when there's an earthquake, you dive under your desk, which makes total sense. And so here I am just standing there. But I thought, why did I look down? Because I didn't see anybody leave their seats in the class. And I wanted to check my feet. I wanted to look down to make sure that my legs were spread apart so that I could withstand the forces. Because I did not want to fall over in an earthquake. And that's what it's like when we go through life. There are all of these forces that are coming our way from society, from other people, from even our own thoughts. And Paul says, stand firm. You've got to make sure that your feet are in position so that you're not affected by the forces that come at you. It's important to know where these forces actually come from. Because Paul goes on to tell us that we need to see our adversary. So let's go to the next slide, please, Jeff. And he reminds us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Jeff, is it possible to go back one slide? In this, the first couple of verses, Paul is talking about the armor of God and putting it on and standing firm, and you have this picture of a soldier. A soldier is a member of an army. And when we think of armies in battle, we think of large groups of people fighting against other large groups of people. And it's this group-on-group action. But then, now we can go to the next slide again, Jeff, and there Paul changes the metaphor slightly, and he says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Some of the older translations might say, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. He goes from the army analogy to a wrestling analogy. Wrestling is very personal. You know, you don't have, well, I suppose you could have tag team wrestling, but that's still one person against one person. And Paul reminds us that each one of us are in a struggle. Each one of us face those forces against us. Each one of us needs to be prepared to stand firm. In an army, you've got some people that are on the front lines fighting, and you've got, boy, what's the ratio? Is it like 3-1, 4-1? You know, people who are behind the scenes supporting the ones who are out on the front line. That's not our battles that we fight. We are struggling, each one of us, against the forces. And they're not people. Think about the problems in your life. So often, they involve other people. You know, my neighbors play their music all night long, and I can't sleep, and they're the problem. Or the people that I work with, I've got a project with a deadline and they're not getting their work done and getting it to me so that I can finish, and they're the problem. Or I've got this boss that has so many demands, and we look at the people as being the source of our problems. And Paul says, no, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not the people that are the problems. It's the spiritual forces of evil. And look at how he refers to these. He says that our opponents, our adversaries, our struggle is against the rulers, the authorities, the powers, and the spiritual forces of evil. Now, I think that there has been in society a lot of... the trend has been to discredit the existence of personalized evil, that demonics or demons and evil spirits are just stories, things of the past. But the Bible is very clear that not only are they real, but they are highly organized. Now, I don't know what the difference between a ruler and an authority and a power and the spiritual forces of evil are, but Paul distinguishes between them. When you look at how an army is organized, you've got a commander-in-chief or a supreme commander, you've got generals and colonels and majors and what's next? Lieutenants and captain? No. captains and lieutenants and sergeants and specialists and privates. And then the Navy has a whole different set of structure and Air Force, and they're all highly organized. The evil forces in this world exist, and they are organized as well. Now, when you think of soldiers that are out on the front line, what do they wear? I mean, yeah, what do they wear? Camouflage. Okay? Yep, that's what the... But you want stuff that... I mean, it's no wonder that the British lost the Revolutionary War. I mean, their uniforms were bright red. I mean, that's what you wear when you go deer hunting so that, you know, people see you and don't mistake you for a deer. But now, you know, I think they've learned and we've learned as well that you want to be unseen. And so airplanes and ships are equipped with stealth technology, so not even radar can see you. Because if you're unseen, you're able to carry out your mission more easily. And when we ignore the existence of the evil spirits in the world, we make their job easier. Because they're out there, and we refuse to recognize them. Paul says, be on your guard. Our struggle is not against other people, but the forces behind them that are attempting to use them, that are attempting to come against us. And we want to make sure that in those attacks, we stand firm. We're not tripped up. We're not knocked down. And if we recognize it, we know where it's coming from, we have a better chance of standing. But Paul says, don't just be careful. There's more that we can do. We can protect ourselves because God has given us armor to wear. So I've called this section suit up. Now, Paul is probably getting this imagery from a couple of places. Remember where Paul wrote the book of Ephesians? My small group should remember this. Yeah, he wrote it in prison. Okay? He was in Rome, most likely. But he was in prison, and at least according to the end of the Acts of the Apostles, we see that Paul is under house arrest, guarded by, perhaps even chained to, a Roman soldier. And so Paul is seeing soldiers. He may have one close by him. And they're wearing the armor. But Paul also then jumps back to something that we see in Isaiah 59. In Isaiah 59, verse 17, Isaiah writes about how God himself sees the world and there is justice nowhere. And God, in his anger, takes on the breastplate of righteousness, it said, and the helmet of salvation, and comes to earth to pour out his wrath, talking about the day of the Lord, and uses those phrases, the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. Now, Paul sees something, it makes him think of something in Scripture, or Paul knows the Word of God, and he interprets life in through the lens of what he knows in the Word. These are good things for us to do as well. That when we see things happening in the world, it should take us back to the Word of God and say, oh, that's an illustration of this. Or that when we read the Word of God, we see things and say, oh, you know, that can apply to me in this situation. But linking the Word of God to real life, linking real life to the Word of God, Paul is doing this here in this analogy of the spiritual armor. And he tells us that we're to put on the full armor of God. And first of all, he says, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Now, again, why is this armor given? So that we might be able to do what? Stand. To stand strong against the attacks of the enemy. So he says, first of all, put on the belt of truth. Okay, so I'm wearing a belt today. But this is a little different than the belt that Paul was talking about in the armor. I mean, Clothes today are great. I mean, they allow for flexibility and movement, you know, pants, jeans. I mean, it's just easy to get around. But people in the first century didn't have this type of fashion. In fact, if somebody looked like this in the first century, they would be ridiculed. People in the first century wore loose-fitting robes, garments that hung down low and loose. And so if you needed to do something that required skill, you needed to be able to move quickly, you would pull up your robe, but the problem is, as soon as you let it go, it falls down. So you pull it up and you tie a belt around it. It gives you the freedom of movement. And so Paul says the first thing you want to do is put on the belt of truth. Truth is so important in our lives. And not just believing that the Bible is the truth or Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Speaking the truth is so important. When we're under attack, truth is primary. Say what's true. Think what's true. We don't need to exaggerate. We don't need to shade the truth. We don't need to lie. Because if we are truthful in what we say, we're not going to get tripped up. As a kid, I found it very easy to fib. I didn't lie, I just fibbed. But then the problem was that you had to remember what you told to each person. And when I came to the realization, it's just so much easier to say the truth because then you don't have to remember anything. We don't get tripped up. And Paul says, put on the belt of truth and let truth be something that's at our core. He says that belt of truth should be buckled around our waist, and then the next thing is the breastplate of righteousness. Truth is what we think, what we say. Righteousness is what we do. Righteousness is being consistent with what God would do. God always does what's right or righteous. And so we act as God would act. And Paul says this is our breastplate. It's that piece of armor that covers our vital organs. When that's in place, righteous living based upon truth in our lives, that we are protected from those attacks and enable us to stand firm. And then he says, next, have your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now, I've heard this referred as gospel shoes. But so often I've heard this applied to, we have to always be ready to go and preach the gospel. But this passage is not about going and doing, it's about standing. And so this is much more, I believe, the shoes that enable us to stand firm. We have any golfers here in the congregation? Yeah, okay, a few. What's the difference between golf shoes and tennis shoes? What do golf shoes have on the bottom of them that tennis shoes don't? Little spikes. Those are meant to enable your feet to stand firm so that when you're swinging and your body weight is shifting from side to side, your feet don't move. And this is what I think Paul is talking about here. He wants your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace so that we can stand firm against the pressures that come at us from the devil. I think that the readiness is not to take the gospel as much as we need to be ready for the forces that come against us with the gospel of peace. The gospel that brings peace between us and God. The gospel that brings peace between us and other people. We need to be prepared to be at peace when the trials come. We know that there is going to be opposition. But if we're ready to think ahead of time, no, I'm going to handle this with peace because of the gospel. God has already proved how much he loves me through the cross of Jesus Christ. I have been reconciled to him at great cost and sacrifice. If God is willing to do that for me, even when I was his enemy, how much more will he stand beside me now in the opposition, the struggle, the trials that I'm facing? God is with me. I have nothing to worry about. My feet are fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. It says, in addition to this, take up the shield of faith. Roman shields were made out of wood, but they had a layer of leather that was attached to the outside so that when the enemy would shoot arrows or darts that were dipped in pitch and flaming, you could catch them, they would embed into your shield, and they would extinguish. Okay, if you just had a regular shield that they'd hit and fall off, they're still on fire, and, you know, again, they, I don't know what their sandals were like, but that would be painful to be stepping on flaming arrows. But the shield would extinguish them. Paul calls this shield faith. And I think the reason that he does is because when we go through trials, when we've got these incoming flaming arrows, our tendency is to question God. Like, why do you allow this to happen? Are you not aware of what's happening to me? God, don't you know what's going on? Don't you care? Aren't you able to do something about that? Faith answers those questions. Faith, when those arrows come, extinguishes them because we know that God is with us. Even if we don't see it, even if we can't feel it, faith tells us that God is there and we can withstand, we can stand firm. Then he says, take up the helmet of salvation. The helmet protects our head. Knowing that we are saved through the blood of Christ, that nothing can take that away, protects our minds, our thoughts, keeping us from going off in dangerous directions where the footing is treacherous, where we can slip and fall. And Paul says, put that helmet on your head. Protect what you think when the attacks of the enemy come. And then finally he says, take up the sword of spirit of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Do you remember when Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted by Satan before he began his ministry? Satan tried various things to get Jesus off track, to consider other ways to attempt to usher in salvation. And each time that a temptation came, how did Jesus respond? With Scripture. He answered the temptation with the truth of the Word of God, and after three times it said Satan left him. Satan cannot stand against the Word of God. And that is the weapon that we can use while we're standing firm to fight off the attacks that come our way. It's important to know the Word of God, to apply the Word of God, to have it at the ready, so that when the attacks, the pressures come against us, we can confront it with Scripture. Paul says that if we do these things, we will be able to stand firm. But after we've gotten suited up, the last thing that Paul says that we need to do, the coach's final instruction before the battle begins, we need to supplicate, which is the only S word I could think of that means to pray. But look at the repetition. Paul says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Be alert, keep on praying. Pray also for me. Pray that I may declare. Pray, pray, pray. This is what God calls us to do. If we want to stand firm, we need to be people of prayer. I actually think that the amount of time and the quality of our prayers is an indication of how close we're walking with the Lord. And it's just not a guarantee that if a person prays all the time, they're holy and righteous, and there's other things involved. But how many people feel that they pray enough? Yeah, I don't know of anybody I could ask that question to. We can always do more. prayer is so important. Paul says, pray with all kinds of prayers and requests. You can pray for big things. Pray for little things. Because think about it, from God's perspective, there are no big things. We see them from ours, but from God, everything is a little thing. He says, pray on all occasions. Pray when things are good. Pray when things aren't good. Pray when you're successful. Pray when you fail. Pray when you feel like it. Pray when you don't feel like it. Pray by yourself. Pray with other people. All occasions. All kinds of prayers. Keep on praying. But it's easy to pray about ourselves because our problems are so real. I don't know how. Do you ever pray just a little prayer, three words, God help me? You find yourselves in situations and it's like, oh, I got to find something or this has to work because I don't know what to do else. And God help me. You know, it's easy to pray for ourselves. But let's not forget to pray for others. Paul says, pray also for me. Keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Because what happens when we pray for other people, we realize that I'm not the only person with problems. In fact, when I pray for other people, I realize that my problems might not be so big. It puts things in perspective. It unites us with other people, and it gives us a heart of thanksgiving that, God, thank you that as I'm praying for that person, thank you that I'm not dealing with that so that I can pray for them and help them deal with it. You see, as we are people of prayer, it transforms us. And we see how prayer transforms Paul. Because look, he's in prison. And what's his prayer request? Don't pray for me so that I can get out of prison. He says, pray for me that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Paul sees his imprisonment as simply an opportunity to present the gospel to the people around him. Paul sees things from God's perspective, and this is what prayer will do for us. So pray. All times. All kinds of prayers. Pray for yourself, but pray for others. And Paul requested prayer for someone who was suffering for their faith. Pray for the persecuted church. Paul was in prison for the gospel, and the church was encouraged to pray for him. Pray for our brothers and sisters who are facing opposition, that they too might stand firm. And then pray for those who declare the gospel, people who are on the front line sharing Jesus Christ with the people around them. And as we do that, we are transformed by prayer, and we as a people, as individuals, and as a church are able to stand strong. Let's pray. Father, thank you for not just commanding us to do this, but even in your word it says that we are to do this in the Lord, that we are to pray in the Spirit, that as we fellowship with you, that as we walk with you, that your power is enabling us to do the things that you call us to. Forgive us for thinking that we can do it on our own, that we can go through life just as individuals, isolated from you. Help us to walk in fellowship every day, every moment of every day. And as we do, help us to stand in Jesus' name. Amen.